ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Well, look at verse 8 here in Revelation 22. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now, remember, John had a similar experience back in Revelation 19:10. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So how could he forget it? How did he mess up so quickly? Imagine, put yourself in his shoes or sandals or whatever. He's seeing all this. This angel is speaking all these things, showing him this new heavens, this new earth, this new Jerusalem. He's overwhelmed. He's just blown away. And he just falls down to worship this angel. And the angel quickly corrects him. Says, look, I'm just a servant of God. I'm not God. Don't worship the instrument. Worship the master, worship God, worship Jesus. And think about it. God's eternal. Everything else is a created being. And no created being should ever be worshipped, never. In fact, in Hebrews 1:6, we're told, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. God the Father there in Hebrews is speaking to God the Son, that all the angels should worship him. Aren't we only to worship God? Absolutely. So what is that saying? Oh, that Jesus is Almighty God. Because there is no way you worship anyone but God. In John 9, verse 38, we see the man who was born blind that said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Would Jesus allow this man to worship him if he wasn't God? Absolutely not. Because all that Jesus did, he wanted to honor the Father. He committed no sin. We're to worship no one else but God. And listen to verse 10 here. Listen to what we're told, Revelation 22:10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Don't seal it. Now, the book of Daniel was sealed for a time. Daniel 8:26, and the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And again, in Revelation chapter 12, then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. When was the book of Daniel to be sealed till? Until the end or the last days, which I believe we're living in. I think we're living in the last days. Why? Because Paul wrote in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The last days began with Jesus. And so this is for all of us. The book of Daniel, the book of Revelation is for us. Why don't they want to teach the book of Revelation? There's a built-in blessing. We read about it in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. You're keeping a blessing away from the people that God has entrusted to you if you negate this book. You know, it's amazing. The people who don't read the book of Revelation today, the number of churches that don't teach it because it's too difficult to understand or it's a sealed book, which it's not. Way back July 7th, 2000, some 22 years ago, hard to believe, the Herald Times reporter had a story on the Left Behind series, and this is what a local pastor had to say in the article regarding the book of Revelation. Listen carefully. That many Protestant churches rarely have a reading from Revelation as part of worship service. You don't always have the time to help people understand the often complex passages with fanciful images that the 21st century churchgoers may have a great difficulty deciphering. You don't have the time to help people to understand. Isn't that your whole job? Your whole job is to teach them the Word of God so that they can understand who God is and what God desires of their lives. How ridiculous. Let me share this with you. We're told, many who were once looking for the return of Jesus have fallen asleep. We now live in a period of time where numerous prominent Christian leaders are telling the Christian masses that paying attention to the signs of our times in light of the Bible is a waste of time. And many of them take it a step further and accuse those who believe what Bible prophecy says about the end of the age of being negative and self-centered. I'm not sure I'm being self-centered because I'm looking for the return of Jesus. I don't think so. In the purpose-driven life, Rick Warren was actually laying groundwork for the emerging church's new reformation, a reformation that rejects thinking about the return of Christ and works more on convincing the multitudes that Christ is already in them as a global Christ consciousness. That's New Age talk. As you will see in the following documentation, Warren has a low regard for Bible prophecy. Perhaps this helps explain why so many who once were anticipating the return of the Lord have become occupied with worldly ambitions. This is what Warren wrote. When the disciples wanted to talk about prophecy, Jesus quickly switched the conversation to evangelism. He wanted them to concentrate on their mission in the world. He said, in essence, the details of my return are none of your business. What is your business is the mission I have given to you. Focus on that. Isn't that an astounding statement? His book was on the New York Times bestseller list, The Purpose-Driven Life. What Jesus was telling the disciples is that they could not know the day or the hour, but it never says that the details of his return are none of our business. Of course they are. Did Jesus hold the Jewish people accountable for not knowing the day of his visitation? He absolutely did. And I think he's going to hold the church accountable for not knowing either. Again, we won't know the exact day, but we know the seasons, and I believe we're in the seasons. I read an article a couple days ago, Lithuania. When Lithuania wanted to become an independent state, separating from Russia, Russia said, fine, you can do it as long as you allow us to bring our goods through your country to the warm water seaport that we have. That's the only warm water seaport for Russia that doesn't freeze over. Lithuania just said to Russia, you could bring your goods through, but only 50% of them. And Russia used some fancy words that basically said, we're not at war yet, but look out. What do we hear? We hear wars and rumors of wars, right? Did you see how China flew through Japanese airspace, had to be escorted by a Japanese plane? They're testing the waters. They told Taiwan, if you declare your independence from us, we're coming in. And they've already done ground training to storm the shores of Taiwan. Wars and rumors of wars. These are the pre-labor pains, the Braxton Hicks contractions. We're seeing them all over the place. And I don't know, pestilence. Is there any pestilence out there? Oh yeah, I guess there is. We need to know the days we're living in. Why? Because we know how to live, right? I want to know how to live. God's telling me, prepare for what's coming. You guys know my heart's desire is to teach you guys the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation. That's what I was called here to do. You know, when I first was teaching back in Calvary and Elk Grove, you can ask my wife, every teaching was on prophecy. When Pastor Phil said, oh, Joe, you want to teach? Sure, I'll teach on prophecy. Every single one. And then as the Lord started calling me to Wisconsin, the Lord said, you know, Joe, I have a lot of books that I put together. There's 66 of them. Maybe you should teach through them. Within them, there's prophecy, but you need to teach the whole counsel. And he really laid that upon my heart, and that's what I've been doing. And we're starting our third time through the scriptures next week. So pretty exciting. Look at verse 11 here in Revelation 22. He was unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. He was righteous, let him be righteous still. He was holy, let him be holy still. Now, isn't that a strange verse? right? I think the point that's being made is that in eternity, nothing's going to be changed. Your fate's been sealed. The day of salvation is over. And when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation period, it's too late to repent. Now, for those that are born during the millennial reign, they will have a choice to make. At the end of the reign, Satan will be loosed, and many will follow Satan, and that'll be the end. The Lord will destroy that very quickly. But once you've made your decision, you can't change. Those that have died apart from Christ are in the lake of fire. Those who have died in Christ, believers, will be with the Lord forever. It's a done deal. It's a sealed fate. That's the idea. One writer said, it is the hopelessness of the final state of the wicked, which is pictured. The states of both the evil and the good are now fixed forever. There is no word here about a second chance hereafter. Absolutely. It kind of sums it all up. But, you know, as we're going to see, the Lord always encourages people to come into a relationship with him. We're living in the age of grace, and we'll see that as we read on. Look at verse 12 here in Revelation 22. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Why do we need to be ready? Why is this message of Jesus telling us to be ready? Because he's going to come quickly. And again, I think the focus is the rapture. And he's coming with rewards. The rewards aren't our... We're not saved by our good works. These rewards are the things we've done in this life and how we use the gifts that God has given to us. He's going to bring his rewards for our service. That's what Paul spoke about, the Bema Seat of Christ or the Judgment Seat of Christ, where God's going to check the motives of our heart. Why did you do what you did? Why did you do that? Did you want the glory? Did you want the attention? What was the purpose of you doing that? And it's not doesn't deal with salvation. Yeah, if those works are not done with the right motive, they'll be burned up. There won't be a reward for it. But you're not going to lose your salvation. And Paul talks about the Bema Seat in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, this has nothing to do with our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, not by our works. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. Do you think we would boast if we entered into heaven by our good works? Of course we would. Have you ever watched, you know, football games? What do? They boast about what they've done, right? Now, praise God, there are Christians out there that say, hey, it's all the glory of God. They give God the glory for the gifts that God has given them. But again, nothing to do with our salvation, these good works, these rewards that we're going to get. And notice he says, he gives the title, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What is that a title for? Or who is that a title for? God. So what is Jesus saying? Oh, that he's God. Huh. He's also the first and last. Another title for God. Isaiah 41:4. Who has performed and done it? Calling the generation from the beginning. I am the Lord, and the first, and with the last I am he. And in there, the word Lord is capitalized. It speaks of Yahweh, the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And guys, if you can't get excited and live for the Lord now, I don't know if you'll ever get excited. He's coming back. We're to be ready. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, preach orthodoxy or any form of doxy. If you have left out Christ, there is no manna from heaven, no water from the rock, no refuge from the storm, no healing for the sick, no life for the dead. If you leave out Christ, you have left the sun out of the day and the moon out of the night. You have left the waters out of the sea and the foods out of the river. You have left the harvest out of the year, the soul out of the body. You have left joy out of heaven. Yea, you have robbed all of its all. There is no gospel worth thinking of, much less worth proclaiming it in Jehovah's name if Jesus be forgotten. Absolutely. And yet, what are churches doing? They're preaching a Christless message. They've taken Christ out of the picture. It's all about him. Isn't that what Jesus said to the Jewish religious leaders? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. but it is they that testify of me, but you're not willing to come. There's the problem. The scriptures are testifying of Jesus, but if you don't receive that, you're not going to have the eternal life. It's all about him. Look at verse 14 here in Revelation 22. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So two groups of people contrasted. The first group are believers that enter into the eternal state with the Lord. And the second group are the dogs who have rejected Jesus, and they're going to spend eternity apart from him in the lake of fire, outer darkness. They're not in the eternal state with us, okay? They're going to be kept out of the new heavens, the new earth with its new Jerusalem. And then we read in verse 16 here in Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Where is this to be proclaimed at? Oh, in the churches. Come on, guys. This is not complicated, is it? This should be taught in churches, this book. And yet we make it so complicated. And Jesus is the root and offspring of David, speaks of his humanity, and the bright and morning star, a messianic title. The Messiah, the offspring of David, is like a bright and morning star that's promising us a new day, a day of eternal life with him. And think about it. You know that phrase, it's always darkest before the dawn. Does that apply in our world today? I think it does. It's going to get really dark. And as you get into the tribulation period, it gets even darker. Why? Well, all the Christians are removed at first. Then we see the two witnesses come on the scene, the Jewish witnesses, 144,000 Jews from 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel get saved. So light's starting to come back, but the darkness is trying to expel it. Millions upon millions of Gentiles are getting saved. Again, the darkness is trying to destroy the light by martyring these people. So he's that morning star, that brightness that's coming on the scene. Verse 17, and I love this here in Revelation 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Here's an invitation, right? Let me ask you a question. Who's this invitation to? Whoever desires. Oh, you mean it's not limited to only those that God predestined? Absolutely not. Whoever desires. Does God know who's going to be saved? Absolutely. But it's also man's free will to choose. So whoever desires can be saved. Well, I don't want to be saved. Well, I guess God didn't predestine you. If you want to be saved, God already knew you're going to be saved. But you have to make that choice as an individual. Predestination, free will. 100% both. And the invitation, why? Because it's getting late, and it's time to come to Christ before it's too late. And John writes here in verse 18 of Revelation 22, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The canon of Scripture was closed at the end of the first century when the book of Revelation was completed. We're not to add to the book, we're not to take away, because it's complete. There's no new revelations regarding Scripture. I don't care what Joseph Smith said or Mary Baker Eddy or any of the cults said. I don't care what the New Apostolic Reformation and their apostles and prophets have to say regarding new revelations that they get. And I think the emergent church fits into this of adding and taking away from the Word of God also when you listen to what they're teaching. And I'm not talking about minor interpretational differences here. But for those who deny the inspiration of the Scriptures and challenge what the Scriptures are saying, that's what this is about. I think, well, why is God so hard on this issue? Well, it's simple. It's a warning. Don't mess with His Word, because these are the words of eternal life. Don't mess with them, because I'm going to mess with you. How important that is. from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21 is the whole counsel of God. You'll see it in Deuteronomy 4:2 that also it says there that we're not to mess with the word of God. So I think it's the whole counsel. Many people believe, oh, it's only speaking of the book of Revelation. Are you kidding me? What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It all comes from the mouth of God. Genesis to Revelation. Don't mess with it. Wolverton said this. He said, "What a solemn warning this is to critics who have tampered with this book and other portions of Scripture in arrogant self-confidence that they are equipped intellectually and spiritually to determine what is true and what is not true in the Word of God." Absolutely. This is what He has written to us. We're not the author. We don't have the right to mess with it. We only have the right to share what is written in those in the Scriptures. Well, let's finish up. Look at verse 20 here in Revelation 22. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." When the Lord says, "Surely I am coming quickly," John says, "Bring it on. Let's do it." I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit, but what does he say? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." It was an Aramaic expression, Maranatha. And they used to say this in the early church, "Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus." That should be the passion of our heart. You know, when at the conclusion of the Old Testament with the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, listen to how it closes. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse." What is that speaking of? It's speaking of judgment. It's speaking of wrath, striking the earth. That's how the Old Testament closes. Not real encouraging, is it? But here we are at the last book of the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, the last verse of the Bible. And how does it end? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." It closes with the grace of God, His unmerited favor towards us, giving us eternal life freely. Wow. It's all based on the new covenant, His shed blood that cleanses us from all our sins. We can't, sin separated us from God. There is nothing we could do to reconcile that problem. God became flesh, dwelt among us. He's the one who paid the penalty for our sins so we could be cleansed and live with Him. Again, guys, paradise that was lost in Genesis, we see here in Revelation, paradise regained through Jesus Christ. And I'll conclude with these words from William MacDonald in his commentary on the book of Revelation. He said, "With this tremendous revelation completed, a final word of benediction was pronounced. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." This expression, so common in other New Testament books, brings this final word from God to an end. For those who believe that Christ in His first coming provided salvation, there is the wonderful promise of His coming again to bring full and final deliverance. As the book began by introducing a revelation of Jesus Christ, so it ends with the same thought that He is coming again. Probably no other book of Scripture more sharply contrasts the blessed lot of the saints with the fearful future of those who are lost. No other book of the Bible is more explicit in its description of judgment on the one hand and the saints' eternal bliss on the other. What a tragedy that so many passed by this book and failed to fathom its wonderful truths, thereby impoverishing their knowledge and hope in Christ Jesus. God's people who understand and appreciate these wonderful promises can join with John in prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." Absolutely. We need to keep looking upward. Our redemption is drawing near. We need to focus on things above and not be overwhelmed by the things that are happening in this world. I'm not saying you ignore all the stuff that's happening in the world, but you will be no earthly good until you are heavenly minded and guided by the Lord. And we're looking for His return. He's coming back. We're looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'll leave you with this, I promise. Maranatha. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for this wonderful journey through the book of Revelation and really through the entire Word of God from Genesis through Revelation over the last 15 years. And we look forward to what you have for us as we begin our journey again in the book of Genesis. Father, thank you for sharing these things with us so we understand what's going on in the world, so we don't need to be fearful. We can trust in you. We can rest in you. And Lord, may that joy that you've given to us bring others to Jesus. May our lives be a reflection of what's in our heart, our love for you. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.